proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Commanded us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Today on Abounding Grace Radio, we are going to unpack this great petition that the Lord desires for us to pray to Him, and this hopefully will be helpful to you as the Lord wants you to come to Him with a proper frame of mind, confessing your sins so that you would be assured and understand that He has forgiven you of all of your sins. We're also going to look at, in this particular petition, how we're asking the Lord to help us to forgive others. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune in to Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today we have Pastor Mike Brown as we are continuing our study in the Heidelberg Catechism. Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We're always thankful that he joins us on the program. We've been working through the Heidelberg for some time, Mike, and we are in this very last section, almost done. Two or three Lord's Days left here, and we are on the fifth request of the Lord's Prayer. And what a wonderful request to consider. As the Lord desires for us to come, He knows sin disrupts the relationship. He knows that sin is damaging, and He wants us to come and ask Him to not hold against us all of our sins. We need that, and that's healthy too, because it expresses again our dependency upon Him and our trust in Jesus Christ, who has completed the work to save us from all of our sins.
That's right. A very important part of prayer is to go to the Lord every day and to be specific about our confession, asking Him for forgiveness. It reminds us, as you said, again and again, that we need the blood of Christ. And it causes us again to think about our sin and see how much we need Christ and how He is sufficient for our reconciliation with God, and that we should live in that reconciliation.
There's a teaching today, Mike, that says, and I've heard a lot on the radio, Christian radio, that we no longer, since Jesus has died and Jesus has said it's finished, that it's improper for Christians to come and ask for forgiveness. That I've heard it taught, and this is a fairly common teaching, that is improper because you're not really trusting in Jesus Christ, who said it is finished. Why are we doing this if the work is finished? How would you help somebody who's heard that teaching that has been so prevalent and predominant on the radio?
Yeah, I can understand why someone might come to that conclusion initially for fear that they're not giving enough justice to the work of Jesus Christ and what He's done upon the cross. As if, well, if I say, forgive me my sins, then I'm really not believing that the cross was sufficient right to cover all my sins. When in fact it was. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, future. But so then the question is, why do I need to ask for forgiveness? I think that's akin to saying, why do I need to even pray if God right already knows right what right He's going to give me and what He's going to do? It just doesn't work that way. You know, prayer, for example, is part of the means that God uses to bring about things and also to work in my heart. And the same is with regard to asking for forgiveness, that part of prayer. The Lord is working in my heart through that. It's causing me to reflect on the heinousness of sin. If I don't go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, then how am I ever to really think about the wickedness of sin, and how am I going to really turn and change as a person who's being sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, turning away from my evil, turning away from the idols of my heart, asking for forgiveness, knowing that these things offend God, and then looking to Jesus Christ as the one right whose work is sufficient to atone for all my sins. Praying, Lord, forgive us our sins, is part of that whole process. And that's why the New Testament commands it.
Right. And another good answer to this is we're not Wesleyan perfectionists.
Right.
We still have, it's absolutely true that in Christ, the dominion of sin has been shattered. We've looked at this distinction before on Abounding Grace, but the presence of sin still remains. And we all know what sin does in our own hearts. Think of Paul in Romans 7, where he says, to will is present. To will is present, but what I want to do, I don't find myself doing. Well, that has a very troubling effect on the heart, doesn't it?
That's right.
And it disrupts things. We feel discouraged. Sin discourages. Sin tears down. And this is a way of taking very seriously still the presence of sin. And you're right, Mike. I love your emphasis here of relying daily on the blood of Jesus. It's not that when we first came to Jesus and we heard the gospel and we heard about forgiveness, we got it, and therefore we never think about that again as Christians. This is something we're daily learning to trust and believe and rest in. And that's what the Heidelberg here is really encouraging us to do with the kind of disposition in prayer that we should have and humility of heart, right?
That's exactly right. That's another important reason for asking for forgiveness of sins is that it guards us against what we might call an antinomianism, you know, guarding us against the way of thinking that, well, I don't have to live according to God's law. Well, God has redeemed us through the work of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, who kept the law perfectly, something that you and I cannot do as sinners. Nevertheless, now that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are regenerate, we are being sanctified, we now begin to live according to that law. Even if we don't do it perfectly, that is our desire, the desire that the Holy Spirit has wrought in our heart. And the Apostle John, when he wrote one of his epistles, one of the big themes in 1 John is writing against an antinomianism, right, writing against a way of life that says, it doesn't matter how I live as long as I'm in Christ. And you know, at the beginning of his letter, what he says is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a sense in which that happens the first time you come to faith and you put your trust in Jesus Christ and you are justified through faith. It's not that you're being justified again and again and again, but as part of that sanctification process, which is different than justification, justification, as we know, is that announcement by God that you are righteous in his sight by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sanctification begins at that moment and goes all the way until our death, where the Holy Spirit is making us more like Christ inwardly. Part of that process is us confessing our sins and asking the Lord for forgiveness, and that's that continual cleansing from unrighteousness.
All right, that's really helpful. I think the 1 John passage is absolutely crucial here, especially because the Lord commends throughout the scriptures a broken and a contrite heart. I mean, these are the hearts the Lord said he'll never despise. Well, it was the very kind of heart that says, and Jesus bumped up against this all the time in his ministry, I have not sinned. I'm not a sinner. I've not sinned here. Think about what 1 John is saying. If we say we have no sin, and it even progresses to saying we say we've never sinned. It's showing a path of a hardened heart that doesn't want to take seriously sin in the present life, even as believers. And John is saying, no, the disposition and heart the Lord loves is the kind that comes and confesses our sins.
That's right.
Now, it's really important to, I suppose, for a moment, unpack that. A lot of times people in prayer, when they come, they say, well, Jesus, forgive all my sins. You surely can say that. We should say that. But notice here that one of the things that it points out here is we should be very specific about mm-hmm. confession in our life. And the way that we do that is by looking at the law of God, considering the law of God, because the law exposes the heart. The law exposes what's going on in the heart. And the first step to proper repentance, this is what the Christian life is. We're repentant people turning to the Lord and trusting in Christ in true faith. Part of that is saying with your mouth, confessing with the mouth in prayer, Lord, your law is good. Your law is holy. Your law says, I should love my neighbor as myself. Here's what I've done to my neighbor. I cursed him today. Mm-hmm. Here's what I've done to my neighbor. I hated him in my heart.
Now change my heart,
right,
Lord, in that regard.
Right. I confess this. I agree with you. And this is the real disposition we're after here. I agree with you that your law is right. I agree with you. What you said is right. I'm not backtalking. I'm not disagreeing. I don't have the power and strength to fight this myself. And I'm asking you, Lord, don't hold it against me. Release it, cover it, and help me now. As you just said, Mike, I think this is really important to unpack. Help me now change my disposition, heart, so that I would now love my neighbor.
That's right.
That's specific.
That's specific, and that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, that's not something that you merely do when you are first converted. That's something that you do throughout your Christian life. As you quoted Psalm 51, Chris, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so when we are grieved over our sins, when we have that godly sorrow, as Paul calls it, when we know that we have done wrong and we lay it out before the Lord, we agree with him in his law, we agree with his word that we stand condemned apart from Jesus Christ, we would be doomed, and that what we have done, even as those in Christ, is still offensive to God because it's sin. When we come to him and we are broken, the Lord is working in our heart. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in our heart when we go to him and we confess our sins. It keeps us contrite and broken.
And that's his job. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, right?
Right.
And he's doing that peculiarly and specially in the life of his people to put on display his power.
Right.
That's a wonderful thing that he does for us. And that's why 1 John is assuring us that when we come to him this way, confessing it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Remember David in that psalm you mentioned, Mike, asked for purging with hyssop, asked that he would be cleansed and that he would create a new heart within him.
That's right.
Exactly what the Lord is doing for us. And we can be assured of that when we come believing and trusting. And again, I think a crucial aspect to this is, yes, when you have our heart searched by the law of God, David asked that, search my heart, try my heart, see what's going on, what offensive way is there. We then turn outside of ourselves. We then look outside of ourselves.
We look to Jesus Christ.
Because if we look inwardly, it will only lead us to despair. And this is also training us to do that. Because the Heidelberg says here, which we're finally sort of all set this up, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us.
That's right.
We have really cast ourselves in prayer upon Christ's righteousness, haven't
Absolutely. we? Absolutely. And this is also a very important reason why historical liturgies in the Christian church have always had a confession of sin in the worship service. If you go back and you look at Reformed liturgies all the way back to the 16th century, and then liturgies in the early church, even through many throughout the Middle Ages, there was a reading of the law, which is to show us what our sin is. It exposes our sin. It shows us the righteousness of God and the way in which God wants us to live, and it convicts us. Then there's a confession of sin, often a corporate confession, where all the people confess their sins together, as Israel had done many times. And then there is an absolution. There is an assurance that you are forgiven and pardoned by God for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we don't have those elements in worship, the confession of sin and the announcement, the declaration of pardon or absolution, then we often lose the work of the law and the gospel in that distinct way that leads us to confession and leads us to lean on Jesus Christ. We do that every Sunday as we gather together, but we also need to do it privately as Christians to the Lord, confessing our sins each day.
Right, I really appreciate that the Lord has given us a place to come and hear that announced.
Right.
And this is where I think people do not appreciate worship as they should. Maybe it's because this has almost all but been lost in American churches, this very important thing that we do in worship, where we actually read God's law, confess our sins as his people, and receive forgiveness from his word through the declaration of his servant. That is powerful. That's wonderful that he has set that up. And I don't think that's appreciated today. So then I think it's no wonder that people have no real sense of why they need to be in worship. Well, this is a wonderful reason to be there, because you hear a declaration of pardon. What a blessing that the Lord has given us. I really think that's crucial to this discussion, and that we're not just doing this off in the corner, Mike. We should do it in the corner, in our prayer closets. But we're also doing this as the body of Christ.
That's right.
Unity, a community.
And it, you know, and it has a huge effect. I remember the first time I came to a Reformed church in the late 90s, and you know, having grown up in evangelicalism, and we had never had a corporate confession of sin and absolution, a reading of the law. And those first few weeks hearing that, I couldn't believe how much I was confronted with my own failure to keep the law, and then also driven to Jesus Christ. After the reading of the law and the confession of sin, I was so made aware of my own failure and how much of a sinner I am. And then the assurance that I was given that, but you are righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, if we don't have a regular confession of sin, then as you said earlier, inevitably our hearts just become hard and we think we're kind of pulling it off. You know, there was a presidential candidate recently who said that when he was asked, you know, how often do you ask God for forgiveness? He says, I never ask God for forgiveness because I don't do anything wrong.
Yeah. Well, that's the very thing First John's warning against,
right? And the truth is we do things wrong all the time in our word, thought, and deed. So if we're not being confronted with the law and then confessing our sin, how else will we guard ourselves from having a hardened heart?
Well, and this just really is the answer to, we get really practical here, to the person who's really entrenched and struggling with some kind of addiction. They're believers. They want to be broken and freed from it, but the discouragement of that casts them down so much. They don't know how to get out of the sin. Well, one way is to be in a place where you're going to be helped and receive the power of Christ in the proclamation of the law and the gospel.
That's right.
And that's why that's really important for us. But I think this does, Mike, maybe we could help that person out there with this particular prayer. What do we do? What does somebody do when they feel like I'm not really overcoming sin in my life? I feel like I'm a broken record. I'm constantly coming to the Lord with the same sin. Lord, please forgive me. Let this go. I confess that it's wrong. And yet I feel like I never seem to have much victory over it. Does he really still and continually forgive me? I think that's something people really struggle with.
Absolutely. But I think the first thing I would say to that person is that the fact that you're bringing this up and you're asking me about it shows that you feel awful about it. And the fact that you feel awful about it is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then, you know, obviously I'd want to work with the person and see, you know, are there particular steps that you can take in your repentance? But really, the bruised reed there and the smoldering wick, he is in a place of godly sorrow, and godly sorrow is our ally. When we really are sorry over our sin, that's a good place to be in, because we are ready for Christ. We're ready to lean on Christ and just to be reliant upon his sufficiency and his finished work. I do think also that's one of the good reasons for having frequent communion, is that you come back to the table again and again and again, and you're being reminded, Christ is for me. He is for me. I partake of him. I receive him. His body and blood was given up for me. And so for the bruised reed, having the Lord's Supper regularly, as the historic church did, can be an enormous amount of assurance.
Right. And this will lead us into the second part of this petition, which also deals with, as we have forgiven our debtors. But think of this scenario. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And remember what Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And this was, he was making the point, it's indefinite.
Right.
Now, if I am to go when my brother continually sins against me and he comes to me, if I am to forgive him every single time, what motivates that? Why am I to do that? Well, it's because God does that for us all the time.
That's right.
That's the real answer here to that continual struggle with your sin. And then he goes on to tell a parable about somebody who wouldn't forgive in light of the master having forgiven all. And that's the kind of thing that the Lord is impressing upon us as Christians now, because we receive 77-fold in forgiveness, and all of our sins are washed away by his blood. Now, our disposition has to be as Christians to now want to and desire to forgive others. And so, lo and behold, the Lord taught us to pray, as we have come to the Lord to ask for the forgiveness of our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice it's assumed if we are in Christ and have enjoyed his forgiveness, that this is going to be a way now, a new way of life for us that we want to pursue. And that's what the Heidelberg says. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidenced of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors.
That's right. I mean, as forgiven people, we are to be forgiving people. God holds nothing over me because it was all dealt with in Christ. How can I hold anything over anyone else? And this is really one of the big important keys to successful relationships, particularly the relationship of marriage. Right. But if you are having trouble forgiving your spouse, go to the cross. If you're having trouble forgiving your neighbor, go to the cross. If you're having trouble forgiving that person who has really hurt you, and you know, we don't know how he's hurt you or she's hurt you. We don't know the horrible things that have been done to you, but God does. He knows those things. And he knew all of the things that I did against him, and he laid them all on Jesus Christ. And so not one sin that I have ever committed in word, thought, or deed can stand against me or condemn me. It's all been dealt with. How can I hold something over anyone else? So I love what Paul says in Ephesians 4. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's the gospel that gives us the power to forgive. You don't muster it up within yourself. You look to Christ. You go outside of yourself, look at the gospel, and by that power, we have the power to forgive others.
Right. And, you know, I can just say that one of the greatest helps for me in this is in this very framework of what we've just considered, that we've been forgiven, therefore we will forgive, we should forgive. That's now the new way of life. I look at when somebody has greatly offended me, and obviously their offenses are going to come. People are going to do things that greatly offend you. People are going to damage you, hurt you. This is what happens in relationships because we are sinners. You, in some ways, you have to expect this. You should know that that's going to happen. I always have to look at the person who's offending. My first thing I do, natural tendency, is to look and say, oh, I can't believe what they did to me. But the first thing to do, I always do, is remember that that's exactly what I am like to Christ.
Right.
That is exactly the way I treat him constantly. And look at his disposition to me. Look at how he loves me.
Generous.
And look at how he helps me. Mm-hmm. Look at how he's so committed to the relationship to keep me,
right,
to finish the work that he started, to not give me as my sins deserve. That will be the greatest help to you to change your outlook and how you look at the person. You're seeing yourself there in the way that you treat Christ.
Right.
That's really important. But then also to say, this is not just about me. When somebody has sinned against or offended or done something wrong, I shouldn't first and foremost care about me. I should care about them.
Right.
I should want to help them to see their sin. And that's why the Lord tells us when somebody has offended against you, who's supposed to go to who?
Right.
You're supposed to go to them.
Right.
Your goal
18.
Is to love them and help them. And that is the whole disposition. This is what the Lord wants from us when we come in prayer. It's training us to love our neighbor.
Right. And we're not saying that this is always easy. Look, we know we're all sinners.
Right.
As regenerate people, even the maturest Christians still struggle, have a propensity to be bitter. And if we didn't, then Paul wouldn't have said what he said in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness be put away from you. But we know it's true as well. And particularly within the church, the community of saints, the covenant of grace, as members of that covenant, We are to be generous with forgiveness and to look past and to overlook and to think the best of others. And it can be difficult, but the power we receive to do that, again, is by going to the gospel. And like you said, Chris, if we really do love, if we are to love the others, then we are to think the best of them. And let's forgive that person so that they can move on. And I can also move on. I'm not going to be chewed up and eaten up with bitterness inside.
Well, that's a really important point, that last point you made. I mean, the alternative is that you're going to harbor bitterness and anger. That stuff grows. I mean, look at Cain, where the Lord said, I see why is your disposition fallen? You're angry. Well, that worked its way out to murder. So if you're going to, and murder begins in the heart, that's the alternative here. If you're not going to forgive, you're going to murder. And then of course you're sinning against the Lord. So this is a great help to us. Again, the whole frame of prayer being in this particular request that the Lord wants us to come with a humble and broken and contrite heart, confessing our sins, receiving from him forgiveness, and then asking him specifically, is there someone in my life I need to go forgive? Right. Is there somebody, and anyone here listening today can ask this very practical question. Who in my life am I really harboring anger and bitterness and hatred toward that is inconsistent with my profession as a Christian now? This is the kind of self-denial and path that the Lord calls us to as believers. And that's why I appreciate your point that we're not now against the law. We are actually pursuing the love of God and love of neighbor. And I think that's greatly expressed in the fifth request.
Absolutely. You know, and we might just close on this, that we want to encourage our listeners, if you are a believer and you know that God has forgiven you because of Jesus Christ, and you have somebody whom you have not forgiven, we know how difficult that can be. But we want to encourage you, for the sake of the gospel, to release that person and forgive them. If they've offended you and you need to go to them and confront them, as Matthew 18 says, go and do that. But if you are able to simply forgive and to let go and move on, the Lord gives you that power by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do.
Right. On the cross.
On the cross. And we are able to look at the cross and to see, you know, ourselves should have been there and Christ was in our place as our substitute. So we just want to encourage you all to forgive and move on because of the gospel and continue to love.
So we hope that gives you some help in when you think about prayer. We've gone through all the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Prayer. This is greatly helpful for the Christian life, for how to live and how to pray. So go back and listen to these, but we hope today that helps you understand the fifth request and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thankful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into the program. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.